Isaiah chapter number 13. Isaiah chapter number 13 in your Bible tonight, and I'm so glad you're here. I appreciate your faithfulness, appreciate your coming tonight. Always a joy to be here. I mean that. It's one of my favorite stops on the tour. I try to come and keep the church going until I can get here again. You know, it's tough with pastors here. I know it would have folded long ago if I hadn't been here. I know that. But, you know, I just try to come and get it wound up for a while, see what's going to happen. But it is a special place. You know that. Special joy to be here. A couple of things. Number one, appreciate your prayers. For some reason, my voice, it's not from preaching. And it never has been, never will be. I got some kind of a germ. And so I appreciate your prayers there that God might work and move, whatever it is. And then, of course, I appreciate your prayers. kind of a busy year. The next time I get a week off is May 22nd. So I appreciate your prayers that I might have God's power and God's blessing. That's the name of the game right there. I look at it this way. I got all eternity to set in heaven.
Amen.
Got one life to serve God. That's it. It scares me. It does, really. Someday I'll preach my last sermon, give my last invitation. It's over. It's done. That's all I can do. All I want to do is what I can do. I don't have to be the biggest, the greatest, or the best, but I can be faithful. So your prayers are always, always appreciated. Look in your Bible, Isaiah 13. Look at verse number 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Keep in mind, when God made that statement, the greatest city on planet Earth was the ancient city of Babylon. Now watch what God said. God said, I'm going to destroy the city of Babylon. Nobody will live there for an extended period of time. History bears that out. Every other great city that was destroyed was rebuilt. Chicago, the fire, rebuilt. San Francisco, the earthquake, rebuilt. Babylon was destroyed, and for 2,700 years, no one's lived there. Why? The authority of the Word of God. To the amount of Bible now, please, at verse number 21. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there. And satyrs shall dance there. What are satyrs? Satyrs are demons or devils. Understand that. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Certain things happen when ancient Babylon fell that made demons dance with delight. Certain things happen when ancient Babylon crumbled that caused hell's henchmen to become hilarious. Can I remind you? When those things happen again, once again, hell rejoices, hell gets happy. Three things a believer can do tonight, I'll touch on two of them, that make hell rejoice. Only one thing a lost person ever does that makes hell happy. Number one, first of all, demons dance with delight when a backslider defects to the enemy. Look in your Bible at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, follow me carefully here. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Say, preacher, that's simple. There were cities full of sexual perversion, cities full of homosexuality. Therefore, God destroyed the city. Excuse me. The ultimate reason God destroyed those cities was not because of their sin. Why do you say that? Because I read my Bible. But let me tell you something immediately. That's a filthy sin, a rotten sin. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the president says. My friend, that is a sin. Amen. That is not the ultimate reason that God destroyed those cities. Now watch. Abraham's in his tent one day, looks up, here comes some angels. He asked them in and he fed them. Thank God he didn't feed them soup. What do you feed them? Beef. You know why that thrills me? We get to heaven, I'm going to have steak. You can have soup, I'm having steak. Amen. And he asked these angels, where are you going? Go check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Best we think it is. We're going to destroy the city. And so the angels leave to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. All of a sudden, Abraham realizes he has a nephew there whose name is Lot. Now immediately, Abraham starts to pray. God, if there are 50 Christians, will you spare the city? Yes. He goes on and on. Pretty soon, he gets down to 10. Said, God, if there are if there are 10 Christians, will you spare the city? God said, I'll spare it for 10. What are you driving at, preacher? Here's the point. Lot was a backslidden Christian. 25 years, Lot was in Sodom. If Lot had gotten 10 people saved in 25 years, he would have saved that city. But you see, Lot was like the average Christian. He never got anybody saved. Lot had no testimony. When the angels come and Sodom, the crowd's so vile they want to rape the angels. What happened? Lot takes them into his house. They bang on the door. It's a perverted crowd. Lot goes out and says, "I pray you, brethren." He would have said that with Abraham 25 years earlier. But you see, he had no testimony. My friend, when you lose your testimony, think, right now, today, there are two cities in hell. Why? Because a Christian man wouldn't stand up and do what was right and go soul winning. Never say it doesn't matter. It does matter how you live for God. It does matter how you serve God. The impact you can make, nobody will ever realize, friend. You might win that one person that will turn America back to God. Oh, my friend, never ever say, "I'm just one person." One person named Lot could have saved the city. But no, no, he wanted to be a buddy with the world. He didn't want any gaff for being a Christian. He didn't want to be laughed at. He didn't want to be ridiculed. Because of that, today, my friend, two entire cities are in a place called hell. I've been on the road for about 4 weeks and got over at 2 o'clock in the morning with my study. Desk was full of mail. That's back when we had mail. And I started going through the mail. And I had a letter. The return address was a prison in Indiana. And I get those letters all the time. They want stamps or a Bible or money, you know. Put it aside, went through the mail, come back. Before I went to bed, I did have good news, however. Great news. I'll never forget when I opened that letter. For the 23rd year in a row, I was a finalist in a Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Amen. That's good news, buddy. Anyway, I come back and open the letter from the prison, unfolded it. Name at the top, name of a man I held 8 revivals for. Now, Larry told of falling into a certain sin, being caught. In letter, he said this, Brother Mark, when they arrested me, for 3 days and 3 nights, they had to keep me in a straitjacket. Said the shame, the embarrassment was so great, they hadn't kept me in a straitjacket. He said, I would have committed suicide. Then the man kept writing. Said, Preacher, everything I claim to believe in, I've destroyed. I've ruined my church. I've embarrassed my family. He said, because of me, Jesus Christ, whom I supremely love, is laughed and ridiculed and mocked and dragged in the dirt. When he wrote that last paragraph, I'll never forget, friend. He said, at night, here in prison, laying on my metal bunk to go to sleep. By the time I was asleep, he said, in my mind, I can hear all the demons of hell just laughing at me, mocking me, ridiculing me, making fun of me, because everything I claim to believe in, I've destroyed. You say, Preacher, we believe in once saved, always saved. I'm going out. I'm going to live it up. Hear me. Then you got to live it down, buddy. But not just you. No, no, no. 100 people that love Christ, we all pay a price. And the world laughs at us. And the press ridicules us. And hell dances over us. Hear me. Never say, never say, how I live doesn't matter. It does matter. Yeah. Christ's reputation is in your hand, friend. The Bible says, for this cause, the name of Christ is blasphemed among the heathen. Why? Because Christ did something wrong? No, no, no. Because his people weren't living right. The reflection was on Jesus Christ. And the demons dance and hell rejoice. Number two, demons dance with delight. When a sinner rejects the gospel, look at your Bible. Verse number 8 of Isaiah 13. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Watch it. Their faces shall be as flames. What's that refer to? When two sinners meet in hell. Look over, please. One chapter. Isaiah 14. Look at verse number 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. What's that verse say? I'll explain it to you. The demons in hell are so eager to damn you, so anxious to get you into hell. That verse says, when a sinner dies, they don't wait for that soul to sink into hell. That verse says, they run up and grab you and pull you down in the fires of hell. Now, why do folk go to hell? They joined the wrong church? No. Got baptized the wrong way? No. Then why do people go to hell? Wrong denomination? No. In your Bible, Luke 16, a man in hell gives his testimony of why he's in hell. When he got to hell, first of all, he says, Father Abraham, have mercy. And God said, son, there's no mercy in hell. Stop. A large religious body says, if you die and go to hell, people can pay money, have mass, and get you out of hell. That's a lie.
Right.
There's no exit sign over hell.
Right.
Every time Christ spoke of hell, he used the word everlasting. Now wait. That same word is used of God Almighty. Here's the point. As long as God in heaven is alive, the lost in hell will be damned. But this guy found out he couldn't get out of hell. He said, Father Abraham, he said, send somebody to my father's house that he might warn him. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then the man said this. Here's the key to the whole thing. Father Abraham, if somebody went to them from the dead, they will repent. Understand it. Don't miss this, please. The man in hell said, I know why I'm here. I did not repent. Now, what is repentance? Repentance means one thing, only one thing, but it has three areas. Repentance means a change of mind. Understand that. Some people say repentance is quitting sin. Then you have a work salvation. No, repentance is a change of mind. Now again, before you can ever get saved, you got to change your mind about three things. Number one, you got to change your mind about how good and nice and sweet and wonderful you are to the fact that God said you're a sinner. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out the way, altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You have to be deaf, dumb, blind, and ignorant. If you don't see that. Seven times, God said, everybody is a sinner. Your Bible says, we say we have no sin, we lie, and do not the truth. The Bible says, Christ came in the world to save sinners. Get that, friend. Unless you're willing to admit you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. Number two, you got to change your mind. Every way you thought would get you to heaven, the only way Christ thought would get you to heaven, and that way is not organization, not a baptism. That way is Jesus Christ himself. See, the most strong-minded man ever lived about going to heaven was Christ. Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now think about that a minute. In that verse, Christ said this. He didn't say if you're not born again, you won't see heaven. Christ said was stronger. If you're not born again, you'll never ever even see heaven, not alone go to heaven. You can't apart from Jesus Christ. Friend, can you point to a time in your life when you knew you were a sinner and you received Christ? If you're not willing to admit you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. Number three, you got to change your mind about rejecting Christ and make a decision to receive Christ. What's your Bible say? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's a decision you make at a definite time. You don't grow into it. You just don't acknowledge it. A decision you make to accept Christ as your Savior. Have you made that decision? I meet people all the time that say, I believe in God. Hey, that won't save you. Jesus said, believe us now, there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. Hear me. You're planning on a belief in God to get you into heaven. You got devil doctrine that will damn you, friend. Belief in God does not save. It's receiving Christ that makes you a child of God. Now, have you made that decision? I was preaching years ago up in Chicago, and it was January, and the weather was horrible. Now, I know. Brother Mark, you're here in Montana, Brother Mark. We get bad weather. Some nights we get 45 foot of snow. It's not uncommon to get 12 foot of ice. Yeah, I've heard all that garbage. Yeah, I'll tell you something. I was in Chicago, and they had snow. You say, Brother Mark, hey, don't talk to us about snow. I know. I'm here in Montana, where you're rough and tough and rugged. Here in Montana, where men are men and women are men. I know all that garbage, I do. But it was cold in Chicago. There was snow in Chicago. We went cold and got back to the pastor's house about noon. Put the television on to watch Channel 9. That day, a young lady interviewed a man. His name was Maurice Rollins. That time, one of the three outstanding heart specialists in America. The president had a heart attack. He was one of three men that were to call immediately. On the telecast there, young lady said, "Well, Mr. Rollins, tell us your story." He said, "I was an atheist, and I was on the verge of being a drunkard." He said, "But one thing bothered me. Time and time again, I'd be in the hospital. Code blue would go out. Someone was dying. I'd run down," he said, "as I tried to save their life. They'd cry out and say, I see the gates of hell. I see the fires of hell. I hear the cries of the damned." Rollins said, "Don't let them fool you." That happens frequently. Every time it happened, he said, as soon as I could, I'd get out of the hospital, get in my car, drive home, write the liquor cabinet, and I'd get drunk. Didn't want to think about this thing. When I said he brought in a young man, 23 years old. Young man had a body of a Greek god. He was a weightlifter, a bodybuilder, having a massive heart attack. Rollins said in desperation, "I got to straddle that young man." I pushed on his chest as hard as I could. Sometimes, he said, I pushed down with such force, I hear his ribs as they would crack. All of a sudden, he opened his eyes and looked up, eyes full of fear. In a trembling voice, he said, "Please, push harder. Please, push harder." Oh, Rollins said, "I wanted to save him. I worked as hard as I could." He said, maybe 20 seconds went by. Again, he opened his eyes with eyes full of fear. In a trembling voice, he said, "I see fire." Oh, Rollins said, "I worked and worked and worked and worked." And all of a sudden, a horrible look came across his face. With a plead for help, I couldn't answer. He looked me in the eye. In a trembling voice, he said, "I hear laughter." And he died. Once I didn't change clothes, went out, got in my car, drove straight home. Went in the house, went to the liquor cabinet. He said, "I can't explain it. It was empty." I said, "Okay, I'm not some country bumpkin. I reached the pinnacle of my profession. I'm going to fight this thing." I said, "Now," I said, "I'm in the hospital. When someone dies of cancer," he said, "I've been there." He said, "Yes, there are occasions, people dying of cancer, they see hell, they see the devil, but not as often as heart attack patients." "Why would that be?" Then Rollins said this, "When someone normally dies of cancer, they're given medication that affects the mind. When someone's dying of cancer, they are not in their right mind." They're all and said this, "I've been in the hospital. People died of old age." He said, "I saw a 93-year-old man scream out. His feet were in hell. It took three orderlies to hold him in bed as he died screaming, 'Get my feet out of hell.'" Now, what he said, "I've seen people die, but that was the exception for old age people." Then Rollins said this, "Two out of three times people die of old age or a long lingering illness. They die in their sleep or in a coma." Hey, think of this. You reject Christ. You go home. You crawl between the sheets. You have a heart attack in your sleep. You're lost for all eternity. But Rollins said this. When somebody's having a heart attack, basically the medications they are given affect the cardiovascular system, do not have a tremendous effect on the mind, Rawlins said this, when someone's dying of a heart attack, basically they're in their right mind. They know exactly what's happening.
That's right.
He said he searched the house, found the New Testament. All that long, he said, I read that New Testament. This morning, he said at 9 o'clock, he just said, God, help me, God. He got in the car, headed down the street. Thank God. The first church he found was a Bible preaching church.
Amen.
He went in, a godly pastor opened the Bible, showed him that Christ had died for him. Christ could save him. Christ alone could keep him out of hell. Maurice Swallen said, I knelt down with that man of God, and I received Christ as my very own Savior.
Amen.
Time was about up. Young lady said, oh, Mr. Rawlins, what a wonderful story. She said, that's tremendous. Then she said this, we're so happy you found religion. He said, no, ma'am. He said, I found Jesus Christ. I didn't find it. I found him.
Right.
Have you found him? It will damn you. He will save you.
Right.
If you haven't come to Christ, this is God's time. This is God's place. Don't travel around and damn your soul. Come tonight for Christ. Number three and on through. Demons dance with delight. When a soul winner exits his duty, look in your Bible. Go to Acts 19 and on through. Acts 19. Demons dance with delight. When somebody used to go soul winning, stops. Somebody used to give out tracts, quits. Somebody used to serve God, sets home. Hell rejoices. Demons dance. Acts chapter 19. Verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcist is somebody that cast out demons, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against him. So they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. Here's the story. A priest has three sons. Seeing the apostles cast out demons, he said, let's get some action. Come on, let's cast out some demons. They find a demon-possessed man. They go up to him, they make the gestures, they say the words, the devil talks to him. What he said is very important. Number one, the demon said, Jesus, I know. Why? Two reasons. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My friend, if somebody knocks on your door and said, Jesus Christ is not God, they're out of hell.
Right.
Because Christ is God.
Amen.
So they said, Jesus, I know. Then they said, now wait. Why do the demons in hell know who Jesus is? Because he kept people out of hell. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The person wants to damn you more than anybody else, so the devils. And some of you, I hope you're not dumb enough, listen to the devils and wind up in hell. So first of all, Jesus I know. Why? Because he's Christ, because he kept people out of hell. The demons hated Christ, number two. And Paul I know. Why do they know Paul? Everywhere Paul went, folks got saved. Put him in jail, gets the jailer saved. Everywhere he went, he got folks saved. Demons hate soul winners. Can you imagine how despicable demons are? They know they're going to hell. They know someday they'll burn. And they're so filthy, they say, we want to take somebody with us. Why in the name of God you want to go to hell with a demon? I'll never know. Christ loved you to die for you. The demons want to damn you. If you're in the devil's camp, get out tonight. Get out of that camp. Come tonight. Receive Christ. Jesus, I know. Watch it. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Then the demon said, who are you? Who are you? Can I explain that to you? You be a soul winner like Paul in Christ. You go out and knock on some doors. You go out and try and get folks saved. You turn the television off and go on visitation. Every filthy demon in hell will know who you are. But you sit back and say, I'm going to be nice and polite and kind. And boy, if I go soul winning, somebody might make fun of me. Somebody might ridicule me. I witness on the job. They'll think that I'm kind of strange. And you sit back and keep your mouth shut. I guarantee you the demons of hell will come and pat you on the back. And with brimstone on their breath, they'll say, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? What a sad day in America. The homosexuals come out of the closet and prance down Main Street. And born again believers run and hide in the closet they came out of. There was every day to stand up and live for God, buddy. This is the time. This is the day. I was preaching in Wisconsin. And I preached one night and gave the invitation. The lady came down the aisle. I'd known her for years. I held meetings for her stepdad, who was a preacher. She came down to the altar and just wept and sobbed and sat in the front row. When she got through, I went and sat down by her. I said, Julie, what's wrong? For a while, she got it pulled together. Brother Mark, she said, I went to Maranatha Baptist College for 2 years and got a degree to be a secretary. Came back to town here and got a job in a certain office. In that office, she said, I tried to live for God. I'd invite them to church. I'd give out tracts. Around company time, on my time, I'd try to witness to them. But the Marks said, they laughed at me. They made fun of me. They made up filthy songs about me. She said, preacher, in that office, really, I did everything I could to live for God. She said this, about 2 years ago, had a chance to change jobs. Classier office, higher position, higher pay. I left my old job, went to my new job, and I made up my mind. On my new job, I was not going to be some religious fanatic. I was not going to give out tracts. I was not going to witness. I was going to go to work and be nice and kind and sweet and polite and moral. But I was not going to be some religious fanatic. Brother Mark, she said, today my boss called me in. She said, Julie, it's amazing. All over America last week, the big cities, said, our little, right here, this little town of 4,000 people, we were number one. She said, Julie, you are doing a phenomenal job. In fact, she said, number one, I want to give you a raise. But number two, she said, we have to hire some more people. She said, Julie, come around here and sit down by me back here. I'm going to go through this book of applicants. Julie said, I went around behind the desk, sat down by my boss. Her and I are going through this book of applicants. All of a sudden, she turned the page, and then she chuckled and said, ha, look at that. Bottom of the page. Big, bold letters. The applicant had written these words, I am a born-again Christian. Julie said, my boss looked at me and said, hey, let's count her out right now. We don't have any born-again Christians. We don't have any born-again Christians. Let's count her out right now. Brother Mark, she said, I went home. Lay on the couch. I wept all afternoon. I realized I had no testimony. I realized I was not obeying Christ. Preacher, she said, I realized the last 3 years, I've been the same somebody, I was afraid somebody might laugh at me, ridicule me, make fun of me. She said, preacher, as you preach tonight, I realized the last couple of years, I have been the laughing stock of hell. Get it? You say, I live for God, they're going to laugh at me. If you don't live for God, oh, hell's already laughing. I got news for you, buddy. I've been spit upon, pushed, shoved, cussed. I want to tell you something. After all, Jesus Christ has done for Joe Mark. Jesus Christ is worth being laughed at tonight. God help us. God help us to stand up and speak out and put a stop to what hell's trying to do. The rest of the story, that was Friday night. Not the next Sunday. The second Sunday after revival, Judy walked into church Sunday morning. Four co-workers, three of them walked down the aisle and got saved. And Jesus Christ had the last laugh.
Amen.
You say, preacher, it's not easy. You think Calvary was easy? You think the apostles had it easy? Tonight, it's time some of you folk woke up. Tonight, some of you folk said, I'm sick and tired of being the laughing stock of hell. Tonight, some of you folk ought to say, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed because I sold Christ out. Tonight, some of you folk ought to get some gumption and say to all, every demon in hell, stop the music! The dance is over. I made up my mind I'm going to live and serve Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head for prayer?